You're listening to a 58 Ember production.
G-I-R-L-S-C-A-M-P, it's Girls Camp.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Girls Camp podcast. I'm your host, Haley Rawl. And if you are also navigating a faith deconstruction like me, or simply find yourself fascinated in Mormonism and religion generally, then you are in the right place. Today's conversation is a little bit different than usual. I'm joined by the lovely Nicole Mitchell. She is the host of her own podcast called Elephants in the Room. She grew up Mormon, had a tumultuous home life, which includes addiction in her close family and foster care. She ended up getting married in the temple, a Mormon temple marriage at 18, and then divorced pretty shortly thereafter. Then she developed a deep connection with the Jesus of the Bible that in large part was a catalyst for her leaving Mormonism. Why this conversation is a bit different is because she now identifies really strongly as a follower of Jesus and a believer in the Bible. And though I've interviewed, I think, a handful of people who identify as Christian after leaving Mormonism, it hasn't as much been a topic of conversation as it is in today's episode. As you all know, I have some major personal hangups around Christianity. I made the same disclaimer I'm about to make right now when I brought my mom and sisters on the podcast who are believing Mormons, where I said that Girls Camp is not meant to be a bridge builder between people of faith and people who have deconstructed faith. However, I think that's a really lovely bonus, and I do think that there are some episodes where that's been a little bit more kind of the focus. And I would say that today's episode is more of a bridge builder, because although Nicole and I really share actually a lot of similarities in the post-Mormonism thing, we've landed in very different places. And as someone who is admittedly a little bit jaded, at least for now, toward Christianity, and Nicole is a strong believer, this conversation was kind of about exploring that. And I'm so grateful to Nicole. She is just so wonderful. And I think there was a lot of respect and trust between the two of us, although we had just met, to kind of be able to discuss the elephants in the room. I actually said that during the conversation, that kind of are inevitable when there's someone who has a strong belief in something and someone who no longer believes that thing. And I think we were able to kind of dig into that in ways that I found really productive and helpful. And I hope you find them productive and helpful as well. These conversations feel particularly scary to put out in public when there's a little bit more of that, like, pushback or something. I don't know. I just always hope to do right by everyone, but am just doing my best to speak from my own point of view. And I think Nicole, again, just did that so wonderfully as well. I have so many more thoughts about Mormonism, Christianity, and all the things, but I'm just going to try and let this conversation speak for itself. I wanted to give you a little vibe check, kind of let you know what we're talking about. We're going through Nicole's story, and then we dig into that Christianity stuff. So that's what's going on today. Thank you so much for tuning in, and I really hope you enjoy this conversation with Nicole Mitchell. We've chatted a little bit, but I'm super excited to just hear your story. You're such a lovely person.
Oh,
I can't wait.
You.
I've just been like deep diving on you, so it's fun to meet you in
You're
person.
Sweet. Thank you.
Yeah, you just have.
I feel the same. Reciprocated.
Oh, that's really nice. That's super nice. I'm excited to talk about your story because I think there's a lot of facets of it that I haven't delved into as much on this podcast. Mm-hmm. And a little foreshadowing, it seems like from what you've shared with me, Christianity more generally kind of was what led you out of Mormonism.
It was the beginning.
Yes.
It was kind of this thing that started my journey out of it.
Yeah. Which is so interesting. I'm excited to get into that part of it because there's nobody I've interviewed that has that same kind of catalyst for leaving, which I think is super cool. And I can't wait to talk
about it
more. Yes, of course. Yes. This is Nicole. I don't think I've introduced you yet, but thank you, Nicole, so much for coming on Girls Camp. We are just going to talk about your story. As I mentioned, there's that difference in kind of your beginning of leaving Mormonism. And then you and I were also just chatting about how you have addiction in your immediate family with your mom and dad. you know, we relate on that too, because I also grew up in the Mormon church with a parent who had addiction.
Right.
And I think that's also a very unique and important experience to speak
to. Agree.
Okay. Before we jump into the Mormonism of it all, can you just give an introduction, basically who you are, what you do, where you live now? Just kind of that intro, and then we'll dig into all the Mormon stuff.
Yes. My name is Nicole. I'm 25, which is kind of scary to say. I feel like every year I get older, I'm like, ugh. But I also feel like I was rebirthed. I don't know. I think back to when I was Mormon, and I feel like I'm in a completely different life. I just feel like a new person. I feel like my life restarted. But yeah, I live in LA right now. I have a podcast. That's what I do. Yeah, I have an amazing boyfriend. He does music. Obviously, I love talking about this stuff. And I talk about this stuff a lot with like friends and family and people in my life. I'm really passionate about it. But I think obviously it's tricky to navigate, which you do such a good job at. And just kind of like walking with truth and just not fearing people, you know, and their opinions and all these things. So yeah, I'm excited to be here, but hopefully that was a good introduction.
Yes, that's perfect. That's perfect. Let's start with your Mormon upbringing.
Okay. So growing up, both my parents were addicts. So I was really only very active in the church until I was about six. Mm. So both my parents had struggled with addiction really most of their lives. And when they met, they were both addicts. Both of their parents were both devout Mormons, you know, so they believed in the church, even though they weren't always, you know, living in it, I guess you could say. But yeah, so growing up, they were very active. I went to primary, you know, did the whole thing. And then when I was about six is when my mom kind of started getting a little bit back into addiction, as well as my dad. My dad is bipolar, schizophrenic, his back is crippled. So he's kind of always had a really rough life. And my mom at the time was working at a mental hospital and had met a guy. He was one of the patients at the hospital and ended up falling in love with him. They ended up having my half brother. That's a whole nother thing. Wow. Yeah, to kind of sum that up. So when I was about six is when they had kind of started to step away from the church a little bit. And again, not in their belief system. They would always tell me, hey, we still believe. But my mom started smoking cigarettes in front of us and we kind of stopped going to church, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But you know, previous to that, like my dad, I think part of his schizophrenia was like over spiritualization. So like when we were really young, he would be like, we're going to sit down and we're going to read the Book of Mormon for 6 hours. Like, oh, this is what we're going to do. So he would be like really, really intense with it. So growing up, that's kind of what I knew, but I was also so young and I feel like I block out a lot of it. But I do remember like going to primary, you know, the whole thing, and all my extended family was Mormon too. So it was everyone around
me. It was in the air. And you were in Utah, right?
In Utah. I grew up in Provo.
Oh, you were in Provo.
Yeah, in the hub of it.
Oh my goodness. I didn't know you were a Provo girl too.
Yes. So I grew up in Provo. Yeah. And then when I was about six is when things kind of started to fall apart. And then when I was eight, my parents got divorced, which was obviously super hard. And again, all along that, they still believed. I still believed, you know, I think that the Mormon church was just such a safety net for me. Amidst everything, just having something that I could feel was hopeful and something that made me feel normal and the community and all the things, right? So I think even though my family wasn't always super active, I always believed like times a billion. You know what I mean? Like I never had one question about the church, even amidst kind of some of that chaos in my home life.
Yeah, totally.
So when I was eight, they got divorced. There's a lot that goes into all of this, but my mom brought home the guy from the mental hospital and she got pregnant with his baby. And he was, I don't know the exact years, but he was about 20 years younger than her. So the age gap was, really intense.
And after your parents got divorced, she brought him home and he lived with you.
Right.
And she was pregnant with his child.
Yeah. Okay. And he was really abusive, mainly emotionally, but physically abusive to my little brother. And yeah, there was a lot that went into all of that. But again, in my eyes, the good thing and the light was, oh, but the church is true and the church is good. And I can always fall back on the church and I have that community, right? Even though in the same sense, I felt very isolated by the church because, you know, when you're a kid, they're like, okay, there's a celestial kingdom. And then is it celestial or terrestrial? What's the middle one?
I always get them confused.
I know. I always get them mixed up.
I think it's the telestial is the middle and the terrestrial is yes. the bottom one, but I don't know.
No, for sure. I think you're right. So, you know, growing up in primary and stuff, and even kind of after my parents had left the church, or not left the church, they had gotten divorced, it was hard because they would be like, okay, so like eternal families, you guys are going to be sealed, you know, you'll go to the celestial kingdom. And so me, I'm like, well, are my parents going to the celestial kingdom? You know, and as an 8-year-old, you know, it's shattering to be like, you know, they're not necessarily, but you know, if they repent and do all these things, I always kind of felt a little bit like an outcast in that sense, where I was like a little shattered and heartbroken that I knew my family system was broken, but I still obviously loved the church and was like, well, I'm going to have an eternal family and I'm going to get married and I'm going to do all the right things. So, and that was, I mean, that was really the theme of my whole walk in the Mormon church, is like, I didn't kiss a boy till I was 14 days from 16, never touched a drug, never did alcohol, never had sex, never did anything with boys. Like,
you I like, were going to do it right.
Yeah, I was like, I'm going to do this right. Never cussed. Didn't do anything, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that was part of my coping mechanism, was just like, I'm going to do everything right so I don't end up like my parents. Yes. You know what I mean?
I've never thought about that, but I keep thinking that as you're talking. I think when you have a tumultuous home life and you have to grow up quickly, you know, as a 6-year-old, as an 8-year-old, you're seeing these things and probably realizing, okay, my parents aren't really acting like parents in some ways. Mm-hmm. I think the church can be really useful to the point you're saying, because it can be stabilizing, you're around other adults. But I also think it can kind of play into that dynamic where you feel like the parent, mm-hmm. where instead of your parents teaching you the gospel, you're thinking, I have to be the one to carry this on my back. I have right. to be the one to do everything right in order to save everybody.
Mm-hmm.
I'm curious if it felt that way for you, because as you've been talking, I've realized, oh, I think there was a part of me that felt that way mm-hmm. with my dad, because my mom was still very stable, very much in the church. But I think there was a part of me that felt like early on, I kind of had to take it on my back
right.
of I'm going to do everything right so I can ultimately either bring my dad back or save my dad from his addiction.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like the church can play into that dynamic in a lot of ways.
100%. I mean, the emphasis on family and the perfect family, I think it's really sad, because that's just not how it is. Most families are broken.
Yeah.
Truthfully. And obviously, we would all hope we would have a healthy mom and dad and, you know, all the things. We yeah. want that. But I do think the emphasis on it can leave us kind of feeling like the weight and the pressure and the comparison. So I definitely felt like that, but I still loved the church and just clung on to it for dear life. Even at times, again, when I wasn't even super active, where I would miss church just because family stuff, I always believed. And I was one of those Mormons. It's so funny now, you know, that I've left. But like, if you were to tell me like the church isn't true, I'd be like, oh, like you're entitled to your opinion, but like nothing can shake my faith. You mm-hmm, know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like I was so hard-headed and really prideful. And again, at the time, I didn't think that. I was judgmental. I was prideful. I was all these things. And I think there was a sense where I was a little bit more accepting and loving of all people just because I saw my parents. And so I had a lot more grace for people. But I was still like, oh, but I would never do that. You know what I mean? Like still kind of that self-righteous, like yeah. works-based faith
yeah.
type of thing. And so, yeah, that was kind of that. And then, you know, teenage years, there's a lot that happened behind the scenes. I was in foster care because CPS took me away from my mom. Mm.
At what age around?
I was 16 when okay. it happened. So at the time, all my sisters had moved out. My oldest sister, you know, she went to college, she graduated. And then my two other sisters decided to move in with family just because, you know, they had issues with my mom. And again, mom and dad are separated at this point, divorced. I live with my mom. She's with her boyfriend, which is my half brother's dad.
Were you attending church with your mom at that point, or were you kind of going by yourself with your
definitely
sisters?
Definitely by myself and just with family, cousins, again, uncles and aunts. So I was still going to church pretty frequently. I always hung out with people who weren't Mormon necessarily. Like a lot of my friends weren't. But again, I kind of always had that, oh, but like I would never do that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So yeah. it's like I kind of surrounded myself with people that were different and loved them. But literally no one could tell me anything that would make me question the church. Matter of fact, the first time I ever was angry. angry at the church was I was in Young Women's. I was like 16. It was when I lived with my sister. It was when they had come out with that thing about if your parents are gay, you can't baptize your child till they're 18. And I remember I was literally in Young Women's and I saw it on my phone and I like walked outside. It was just the first time I felt like, oh my gosh,
this feels wrong.
Yeah. It just felt like icky. It was just weird to me. I was like, okay, that's just like really weird. I don't know how I feel about that.
Yeah.
And so that was probably the first thing that ever made me just be like, this is a little weird. But again, shook it off, wasn't anything. And then when I went to foster care, my sister and her husband adopted me, took guardianship of me, which was amazing. They're great. They now have left the church too, but I left before them. So that was hard.
Got it.
And they both were like super Mormon. He went on a mission, you know, the whole thing.
Yeah. Very Mormon household. Yes, yeah.
You know how it goes. So when I lived with them, I was super active in the church, went every week, had callings, the whole thing. Up until when I was 17, I met my ex-husband. So that's a crazy story.
Yes, I just watched a TikTok about this because you got married at 18, yes. Right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Wild.
Well, I met him when I was a bit younger. He was a Viner. He was like a Utah celebrity. Mm-hmm. Like
I missed Vine.
Oh, did you miss the
wave?
I don't
know if I maybe was on my mission. I don't know. But I feel like people will mention these really, really popular, super famous people from Vine. And I just kind of missed that wave.
Yeah.
But well, did you meet him through Vine or?
Yeah. So our story's crazy. So I lived in Provo at the time. I was like 14. We have a 4-year age gap, which is like a whole nother thing. Yeah. We had seen him on Vine, me and my friends. We were like, this guy's so cute. He's Mormon. Like, oh my gosh.
Can you believe it?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And he lived in Arizona at the time. So he had come to Utah and he played like a show that was like $10. So my friend, it's so funny, she was actually like obsessed with him. So ironic because I like ended up marrying
him.
Yeah,
she's probably like,
but it
damn.
Didn't work out anyway, so it's okay.
Well, yeah, there you go.
But yeah, so we ended up going, just we're like, let's just go and see. And he was really great. We got to meet him. And then kind of over the course of the next few years, in a nutshell, I went to a handful of shows and he would always like give me special treatment and DM me and like do all these little things. But I was always like, like who knows, you know, it's like an innocent crush.
Yeah.
And then when I was 17, he was like, can I please get your number, your Snapchat? And, you know, we went on a date and talked for a couple months and like the rest was history. And it was like a movie fairy tale. Like this guy just sweeps you off your feet and just does all these things. We got engaged right away.
Yeah.
And then I got married at a year into our relationship. So got on it. Our year anniversary. So I was 18 when I got married, which is crazy.
Crazy. And he was 4 years older than you.
He was 4 years older. Yeah. So he was 22 when we got married. And a little backstory on him. He grew up very Mormon. And again, I don't want to talk too much about him or speak on his behalf. But he grew up Mormon. His parents are both very Mormon. His dad was a bishop when I met him. Mm. And he kind of fell away from the church when he blew up on Vine and kind of went out to LA and started to dabble in things and kind of go down his own path. When he met me not necessarily knowing this, I was kind of the thing.
The good Mormon girl.
That kind of brought him back. Yeah. You know, which now looking back, I'm like, that's not good.
Yeah, you're like, I did not want that. I did not want to be that.
So, but again, at the time, given my childhood and what I had seen and the unhealthy relationships that I had seen, like it was so normal to me. You know, I take accountability for that. Like there were definitely things, rose-colored glasses, you know.
I mean, you were so young.
Yeah. I was a kid and I just thought anyone can change and, you know, all the things. And to be so fair on his end too, it's sad because I do think that there was a lot of pressure from his family. And like, I was kind of this godsend girl that this innocent Mormon girl that you love, that's like, she's going to change your life,
bring
and
you
save
back
your
down
life.
To earth. And yeah.
And there was a lot of things I didn't know behind the scenes that were happening. But I do think even if I would have known those things, I probably still would have married him just because I was so in love and just, you know, it's all good and
totally
and all the things. But I think I was kind of like a chess piece for them a little bit. Mm. And I think that there was a lot of ways that I kind of got taken advantage of, in the sense of there were things I should have known and ways I would have hoped I could have been protected by people who were healthy, but I didn't have parents to be like, getting married at 18, like that's kind of young and like take your time and all these things. He was just great. And so I was like, this is great. Let's just get, you know, I don't think the reason we got married was because of the Mormon church. I think there was love there for sure. But I definitely think, you know how it goes. That's kind of just what you do. Like if you find someone and you like them and they love the church and you love the church, it's like, okay, like
we have what we need. Those are the pieces. Let's just get married.
Yeah. You know? And there's so much that you need before you get married.
Absolutely.
Like so much.
Absolutely. Do you also feel like there was an element for you of craving just stability, of being able to rewrite?
Oh my gosh.
Right?
I say that all the time and it's so sad, but I think for me, it was just this crazy moment of like, I have done everything right in my life. I've worked so hard to not be like my parents. Like I will never get divorced. I will never leave the church. I'll never touch a substance. And he was such a form of stability for me in such an unhealthy way, you know, and I really idolized him like I would idolize like God, like all the things that I now feel like I received from my relationship with Jesus, I was getting from him, like that validation, that love, that acceptance, that safety, you know, all the things that I never even got as a child. I think we came from very extreme, you know, childhoods, his in his own way, with having like really normal Mormon parents, normal upbringing, you know, which there's a lot of stuff behind the scenes that usually goes on.
A lot of pressure, a lot of, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And then on my end, you know, I come from such a broken home and all these different things. And so I think our traumas just like collided, you know?
Totally.
And so I think it was totally like, finally, I can just be happy, get married in the temple, do everything right. Like my life is set up. I am good to go.
Totally.
Like, you know, like this pressure that was relieved of finally having all the things that I wanted.
Absolutely. And feeling like I felt like when I got married and my husband and I are still together, but this was a huge thing we had to work through, is I realized I had put so much on him because in my subconscious, I didn't realize this so rationally, but I was like, I can move on from the tumultuous home life of my past. And then I was putting everything on Bentley of you are the perfect man, you're going to be the perfect husband, you're going to be the perfect father, which he's a wonderful person, but nobody can bear all of the weight of essentially an abandonment wound.
Totally. You know? Oh my gosh. The fact that you said that. No, that's exactly what it is.
They can't fix it.
No.
And if you put the pressure on someone to fix it, and it sounds like maybe you were both, luckily for me, I don't think Bentley had the same mentality, but it sounds like maybe you were both trying to fix things from your past in each other. And that's just probably not a great recipe for super healthy marriage.
For success. Yeah. Yeah. I had this deep abandonment wound and like no one's going to heal that, you know? I believe other than Jesus and, you know, in my belief. And I think that, but still it's hard. It's complicated. And I think therapy, all the things, I've done all the things. I think there was a lot of other things going on and we were just two young, dumb kids that were like, we're in love and we
love
the church.
And
So I got married when I was 18 and for the first 6 months we were happy, I guess you could say, or I was. He went through a lot of work to be able to get married in the temple because he had obviously in his life previous to me not, you know, he wasn't very active in all the things he had kind of gone
to work through.
He had some stuff to work through. And so he really cleaned himself up for that, for the temple. And I remember he went through the temple first and I won't speak for his experience, but my experience was definitely weird. And I'll just say that now, you know, when you go through it, you're kind of prepped, like, it's a little weird.
Yeah,
like,
I feel different.
Yeah, but it's like good,
you're like,
you know.
Yeah, I'll say.
You're like, okay. And so I remember when I got endowed, because he didn't go on a mission. So we both got endowed before we got married.
Yeah.
So I remember when I got endowed, I was like, okay, like this is interesting. You know, you're like, my gosh. But again, you're kind of just told, oh, but no, like it's normal and it's good. And you're just surrounded by all these happy people. And so it was definitely a weird experience, but it didn't like knock me from believing. I was like, I still believe, you know. And so we both got endowed and then, got married and we were teaching primary, doing the whole thing. And then, you know, and super close to his family, definitely in an unhealthy way. And that's a whole nother thing of like the whole Mormon system of you just love your family no matter what and you're just close to them, you're all these things. And it just creates so much unhealthiness and dysfunction.
Totally.
But they put that stamp on it that's like, but be Christ-like, forgive, do this, do that. And it's like, so you feel like you just have to be like so enmeshed with people.
Ooh, yeah, you just have to let honestly toxic behavior kind of slide.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's just like, that's how it is. And so it's kind of like I was living in this fake la-la land of life, super close with this family. I never had a family. So all of a sudden I had this family that loved me and this husband that loved me and everything's good. I have stability, you know, all these things. And then about 6 months in, he came to me and was like, hey, I don't think I believe in the church.
Wow.
And I was like, oh. And luckily, you know, because of my experiences with my parents, I feel like I've always, again, walked with a little bit more grace and open-mindedness. And so I was like, hey, like, that's not why I married you. So that's, you know, if that's something you need to work through, that's okay. Now, I obviously believe the church is true, mm-hmm. but like, you know, if that's something you need to figure out for yourself,
go do it.
Yeah, go ahead. You know, I don't love you any different. But that kind of came with the, you know, if I don't believe in the church, I don't really want to be married at this age, you know? So there's a lot that goes into all of it. And it's honestly, you know, for anyone listening, it's been something that's been really hard for me because it's such a big part of my story. It's such a big part of my faith. It's such a big part of me leaving the church. But it's also something that I feel like divorce is so hard because you never want to, like, expose or talk about someone at the worst time in their life or at times that they struggled. And I am not perfect at all, you know, and I take accountability for every part in the relationship and why it didn't work out. And again, I think ultimately, no matter what each of us would have done, we were set up for failure.
Totally.
You know, given the circumstances, we were so young. I think regardless, it wouldn't have worked. But yeah, there was obviously things that happened. And so, you know, I think in a nutshell, like, he ultimately just didn't want to be married. He wanted me or whatever parts of me he wanted, but he didn't want the responsibility. He didn't want the commitment. He didn't want the, he just didn't want what came with marriage.
Yeah.
Truly.
Like, I mean, it sounds like it was just one of those things that was done because it's what
not for the right reasons.
Yeah.
Not for the right reasons.
Yeah.
And not to say that I don't think there was
love,
some form of love there. I don't know how healthy the love was or how pure it was. And, you know, I don't know his heart at the end of the day, but it definitely felt like a big betrayal.
Because I bet.
I went into it like, I love this person and I want to marry this person and this is great. And obviously there was issues, but I definitely wouldn't have thrown away him or the marriage, just even if I would have left the church, you know, because I feel like I married him for him. You know, now again, consider all the trauma, consider all the other things. I have a lot of it. And I know that that's all a big part of it. And a big part of the reason I stayed as long as I did, because of my own insecurities, because of my abandonment issues, because of my fear of people and their opinions, like so many things, you know. But yeah, so I mean, in a nutshell, like, he just didn't want to be married. And I really wanted to be married to him, even if he left the church. And so it was really hard. And we went through, you know, a season of, at about 8 months, you know, he separated from me. We weren't divorced, but he got his own place. And I lived with his family, which was so not a good idea.
Oh, wow.
So not a good idea. And I was still serving our primary kids. So I was still teaching our primary kids, which was so hard. And so kind of in a nutshell, for the following year and a half, we were on and off separated.
Trying to make it work, but...
Trying to make it work and kind of me holding out hope he'll change his mind. You know, things will change. He'll change. Like, things will be better. And I just don't think he cared a lot. And I say that with so much, like,
totally
respect for him, but totally. I just don't think he cared like I did. And I think he also was just dealing with his own things. I don't blame him for not having the capacity to deal with a marriage. I don't blame him at all. But to me, it was like everything.
Yeah, and sucks to be on the other end of it, regardless.
Yeah.
Yeah, regardless.
So it was hard, but ultimately, you know, we ended up on and off for forever. And then it finally got to a point where I felt like, okay, I am ready to be done. And there was a lot of back and forth. There was a lot of, he wanted to leave and I was sad and then he would change his mind. And then I was like, okay, but if we're going to be together, we need to be together. You need to commit to a choice. And then he would be like, oh my gosh, like, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I don't want to lose you. And then change his mind. It was just this back and forth toxic cycle.
That's a lot.
It was really bad. And kind of amidst it, he had left the church almost fully, but his family definitely struggled with it all. But for me, kind of to bring it back all into the Mormonism thing, kind of middle of that separation period is when I had started to kind of question the church, because he was obviously coming to me with a lot of things like, oh, like, what about this? What about this? Like, I don't know. And I was like, okay, like, you know, and so it kind of made me start to think. And I also found it really hard because I thought, how can like a loving God have one church that's true? Where, what about these people that have been hurt by the church? What about all these things? Like, how does this all go together? And how can I love this person and connect to them through God, but not amidst the church? Like, does the church have to be a part of this?
Does the church monopolize this connection and love and goodness?
Yeah. And so it kind of made me start to be like, okay, like, maybe there's more to this. I don't know. And meanwhile, at the time, I had a Christian boss. I was working at Orange Theory, the gym Orange Theory.
Oh, yeah. Fun.
So fun. This Christian boss knew I was Mormon. And he had said to me so many times, like, Nicole, like, you should come to church. You should come to my church. And I was like, your church is like a double worshiping church. Yeah.
No, you're like, I'm in the right church, though.
And like, actually, buddy, I'm good. No, you know, and he was like, actually, you know, Mormons are Christians in a nice way. I was like, no, I know. And try to be respectful, but just was like, you know, they tell you in the Mormon church, like, be careful of the other churches you go to. I thought they were like so demonic and like evil. And I was just like scared of other I was scared of crosses. You know how like.
Oh, 100%. Yeah, which now so they're going back on, which is interesting. But I was too.
Oh my goodness. They go back on everything. Yes. That's a whole nother thing.
Oh, I could talk about that forever too. Because I mean, I'm sure we'll get to this later in your journey. But really quickly, I just think it's so fascinating because I feel like in one breath, there's all roads lead to God and everyone's just doing it the best way they know how. But then in the other breath, there's scriptures in the Book of Mormon that talk about the great and abominable church, which I was told was any other church besides the Mormon church specifically.
Right.
So you really are taught to have a very skeptical view of other churches. But then at the same time, they're kind of trying to foster like a camaraderie between other churches where it's like, it serves them.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
But it's all a marketing thing, in my opinion. You know, it's like they are continually changing doctrine and policies because they're losing members and they want to appease to the people and they want to fit in. And I think the internet has just blown up with ex-Mormon stuff and just the information that you can kind of receive now. And so they're starting to kind of like, oh gosh, we've got to like cover our butts on this one and this one and this one. Like, this doesn't make us look good. This one doesn't make sense. And so
That's trying to be more mainstream.
Yeah, yes. Exactly.
So interesting.
But I'm like, if this was really the true church, why would you have to change so much?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's a whole thing.
It's a whole thing. But at that point, your boss is saying, come to this church.
Yeah.
You're feeling skeptical.
Yes. I'm like, this is like demonic. I was just scared. Anyways, long story short, I ended up, it was kind of a plea to make my marriage work. Like, maybe I can find this middle ground where we can both like believe in God. And to be honest, that's what it kind of started as. And then, you know, I eventually was like, all right, I'll just go to this church. We'll see what happens. So I remember walking in. It was a non-denominational Christian church. And I remember walking in from Mormon church. I'm wearing my dress, my heels, like I'm ready to go. And I walk in, everyone's wearing like sweats, sneakers, pants.
Just chilling.
Oh, I remember walking in and being like, just this feeling of weirdness. And then I also look around and, you know, for anyone listening, you guys know how Mormons are. We're reverent in church. We fold our arms. We're quiet. I walk in and people are just singing, clapping, you know, they were doing worship and they're all just, you know, and I was like, what is happening?
It's so different.
I was like, this is weird. Like, but I also, like, it was weird and different, but I wasn't like, oh, this is demonic and this is evil. Like, I was like, look at all these people that look like they're trying to love God. How can all these people be misled? Like, I was just confused because I was like, okay, all these people seem to like really love God and they're like trying to like do something here. But, you know, I'm told that
it's the wrong way.
Yeah. And so I'm kind of just like, okay, this is a little weird. Long story short, I stayed for the church. I listened to the pastor. He literally opened the Bible and read from it, which I had really never experienced in the Mormon church, and like read a story in the Bible, talked about it in ways that it can apply to our lives. And I was like, okay, that wasn't scary or weird. That was actually good. I was like, I probably got more out of that than I've probably ever gotten out of like
an LDS sacrament meeting.
So I was like, okay, this is interesting. I got my first Bible. Now, I know Mormons are probably going to say, oh, well, we read the Bible. You read parts of it. And also, Joseph Smith says in the Book of Mormon that his book, the Book of Mormon, is the most true and complete version of all the books. So if there's any contradictions between any book than the Book of Mormon, you take the Book of Mormon's word for it, right?
Yeah,
it wins out. You know this. You served a mission. You did the whole thing. Mormons don't read the Bible. Like, they read the Book of Mormon. They tell stories in the Bible, you know, like the basis of the beginning, you know, all totally. That. But it's not.
The Book of Mormon is definitely it's focused on too, because I think for Mormonism, that's the value add,
right?
It's right. Like, everybody has the Bible, but we have the Book of Mormon, which to your point is supposed to clarify
everything.
The Bible too. Yeah. And so, yes, I do think that, yeah, there were verses in the Bible that I would learn and things like that, mm-hmm. but it was very much emphasized, read the Book of Mormon, read it back to back, pray about it, find out if it's true.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is a whole nother thing, the pray about it and find out if it's true. So I got my first Bible because I'd never, you know, again, read verses here and there, but I'd never like read the Bible, really just like opened it and really read it. And again, amidst that, I was separated with my ex-husband. I was like so depressed, just questioning everything in life, just
so much
through a hard time. Yeah,
it was a lot.
And so I, you know, started to read the Bible, and it was so funny because I felt like I was a kid reading about Jesus for the first time. Like, I literally felt like a child. Like, I was like, wait, this isn't the God that I feel like I've been taught about. I was kind of like, this is different. You know, and in a nutshell, I started to read and I started to pray to God, but so differently. I feel like when I was Mormon, I viewed God as such a scary guy in the sky, like this dictator, you know, this big guy, or like a vending machine, like a genie in a bottle. Go just pray for this, like get this, you know. But I never felt like I had like a relationship with God, truly, you know. It was more the church. The church was kind of the emphasis. And so I feel like I started to like have a relationship with this guy named Jesus. Like, I felt like I would pray and like actually feel his presence and feel peace and all these things. And also just learning about who Jesus was, and that he's kind of, I feel like, different than what you're taught about. And you're also, I think you're taught about Jesus in Mormonism, but not to the extent that I feel like we should be taught about him, you know? And so amidst kind of all of that, I was like, wait, I think I like love Jesus. And, you know, I started to do research on the Bible and historically all those things, right? I read the New Testament, which is what I totally recommend for anyone questioning the church. And I was like, I think I believe in the Bible. And I think I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is, you know, my Savior, and that he died for my sins. And that is simply it. I don't have to work for a relationship with him. I don't have to work for salvation. He took that when he died on the cross for me because he loves me. No, like,
strings attached.
No strings attached, you know? And I started to develop a relationship with him in the sense of I didn't fear him in a scary way. I think the fear of the Lord, because Christians talk about it, is so different than like a fear, like, oh my gosh, God. It's like, wow, God is good. And God is like so powerful and loving and all these things. Like, you're just in awe of the creator of the universe, like wants a relationship with you.
Yeah. It's more like respect.
Yeah. It's not like a fear of like, oh, I'm scared to do something wrong. And I'm scared
to
like
go to the terrestrial kingdom.
I'm going to go to outer darkness. Like,
yeah.
And so it was such a different experience for me. And also like, it was so unique because I was like, there's so much more evidence to back up the Bible than there is the Book of Mormon. Like, even the Book of Mormon historically, like, it doesn't even align with the, you know, the animals that were on the earth at the same time. Like, there's so many things. And so I was like, okay, I think I might believe in this, you know. And I think at the end of the day, anything that you believe in, it does take a certain amount of faith, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Mormon, whatever it is that you believe in, you know, Catholic, all the things, you can't know for certain.
Yeah.
Right. At the end of the day, it would be ignorant for me to say, I know 1000% that the Mormon church is true or that Christianity is true. But we can make educated decisions based on fact, evidence, our experiences, all these things. I think there's a lot that goes into it.
Yeah.
But ultimately, it takes faith to believe in anything, right? But I got to a point where I was like, okay, I do have faith and I believe in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I felt like he just radically started to heal me. All these things that I just never experienced in the church. And so all of that to say, that was kind of the start of it for me when I was like, okay, I think I believe in the Bible. You know, I believe that this is true. And then that kind of led me into, okay, I think I'm more of a Christian, but maybe like the Mormon church is also true. Like maybe it's all true. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? You kind of go in that central place where you're like, maybe whatever, you know, if you're a Mormon, that's true, like relative truth, right?
Yeah.
And so that was kind of the first thing that I kind of went down. And then really what kind of sent me over the edge was once I knew that I believed in the Bible and, again, have faith. Again, I can't know anything for certain. And especially after you leave the church, you have to walk through everything with like, I'm going to be skeptical about this one.
A little bit of wariness.
Yeah, you're like, I'm going to be careful with this. But once I, you know, had faith and was like, okay, I believe that this is true. I believe that it's the word of God, that it is, you know, God. I was like, okay, how does this line up with the Book of Mormon? Where does that fall? And there's so many contradictions in who the God of the Bible is and who the God of the Book of Mormon is. Mm. It's so vastly different. I mean, and I could go on all day, but like some really key ones, you know, Mormons believe you have to be married in the temple to get to the celestial kingdom. God never said that in the Bible. Mm. Says not everyone will be married. And also like all these rules and all these things. Well, okay, this is a big one. So, you know, 2 Nephi 23:25 or something, it's you are saved by grace through faith after all you can do.
Yes.
The Book of Mormon.
Yep. I said that one a lot on my mission.
The after all you can do is crazy because God never said that. Like God says, you are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. We don't have to work our way to heaven or to anything. You know what I mean? Like that's a huge contradiction because not only does it put so much pressure on us as humans, but it also takes away from, I feel like, the goodness of God. Mm. You know what I mean? Because it's like, oh, it's because I did this. And that's what makes so many Mormon people so self-righteous to think that they're better than someone else. And it even says, I don't know the exact verse, but it says, because, you know, so you don't boast. And the reason God says that, in my opinion, is because it's like, He doesn't want us judging people. He doesn't want us thinking that we're superior to anyone. Because if our salvation is based on what we do, we're our own gods. Mm. Do you know what I mean? We don't need God.
Yeah.
So it's like, oh, after all you can do. It's like, what does that even mean, after all you can do? When I started walking in that relationship with Jesus, I was like, okay, I love God. Now I believe that the Bible is true. Now, there are parts of the Bible that are hard for me to understand. There are parts of the Bible and parts of His commandments that are hard. You know, there's very controversial things in the Bible as well. And they're hard to digest, especially when you love people and you have empathy for people and you have grace for people. But ultimately, like I would say, I have faith and I believe that the Bible is true. But I don't see sin and I don't see commandments the way that I used to. You know, like I don't love Jesus or live for Him or try to live a Christ-like life because I'm scared. And I'm like, oh, if I don't do this, like I'm going to hell. Oh my gosh. No. I try to live for Him because I love Him and because I believe that He knows what's best. But also I think that it's just not so cookie cutter as, oh, just do what you're told. Like, just follow and do what you're told. It's like, no, I think God welcomes our questions. I think He welcomes our doubts. I think He welcomes those hard subjects, you know, that people struggle with. Like, and I think His grace is way bigger than we can even comprehend. Mm. You know what I mean? And it's like, I'm not waking up every day like, oh my gosh, my salvation, I'm stressed. No, it says that if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Like that is it, no strings attached. And if anyone tries to attach works to that and tries to attach, you know, all these things, it's like, I just feel like it's all a church's motive to get what they want, whether it's tithing, whether it's, you know, all these things. So all that to say, that was the beginning of what made me question was, okay, the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. The marriage thing, they believe that Jesus is Satan's brother. The Bible says that Jesus is God's son. They're not brothers. You know, Satan is a fallen angel that disobeyed God. So there's a lot of contradictions. And I mean, the list goes on and on. And if you guys want to go look those up, you can. But I was like, okay, there's no way that the Book of Mormon can be true.
If the Bible is true, which I now believe in.
There's no way. There's just no way. And that is what eventually led me into church history.
Hmm.
I remember listening to it. So I know, I was like, that is like broke the needle on the camel's back.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I obviously started looking into church history, reading about Joseph Smith and how absolutely horrific of a human he was, how he treated women, his wife, all the girls that he, I mean, raped, abused, and the ways that he spiritually manipulated people and said, oh, you know, you can, if you want your family to be sealed for eternity, let me marry your daughter. And then you guys can be sealed for eternity.
And God told me that's what I have to do. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Like so much. And I'm sure you've talked a lot about all the church history stuff on the podcast. So I won't get into all of it, but there's a lot. Obviously,
there's a lot. Yeah.
You know, the way that the Book of Mormon talks about Black people, it says that they are cursed, you know, and that white people are supreme, like all these things. The Bible never says that. It says like we are all of the same. Like we are children of God. That is it. So I saw all these things. And all the church history, all the abuse in the church, the bishops, the fact that we go into a bishop's office and have to tell him these things. It's just, there's so much. I could go on and on about church history, but church history was what finally sent me over the edge. And it went from me being like, okay, maybe you can still be Mormon and some people can be Christian, some people can be this and some people can be atheist and it's all whatever. To no, the church is actually so destructive and harmful, and it is a cult. Like it's actually a cult, and it's actually evil, so evil. And I think it's hard because when you first come out of it, it's like, wait, but there's so much good in the church, so many good people, so many good things. I believe it's one of the biggest deceptions, wolf in sheep's clothing times a billion, because it's so good and it's so comfortable that people stay in it their whole lives, yet they don't realize all the psychological effects, all the things that are happening. And it breaks my heart because I think it really ruins people's perception of who God actually is, because I believe he's good. You know, and again, coming from someone who's been so betrayed by the church, and that was hard for me too. You know, after leaving the church, it was like, oh, wow, like how can I believe in God now? Because like I've been betrayed, I've been lied to, I've been manipulated to believe all these things. But like, I don't believe that God needs a church. Or a middleman, you know, and that's what all these organized religions, I mean, I don't personally believe in organized religion, which I think a lot of Christians disagree with me about. But yeah, it's so harmful and it's so evil because they all take God's name and use it for their motive. It's like, oh, well, we're Christian. Oh, well, we believe in Jesus, but you need to do this and this and this and this and this.
They use it ultimately just to justify
whatever they want to do.
Yeah.
And then, oh, well, but God told me. I'm like, who knows that God told you that? You know what I mean?
Totally.
It's just such an evil statement. And also just superiority, like the priesthood and bishops, all these things. We are all equal. No one is special. Do you know what I mean?
Totally. Like, yeah, totally. So yeah,
hopefully, if that's kind of my story.
No, thank you so much. I can't wait to dive more and more into it. It's so interesting. Thank you for sharing your perspective. Yeah. I think that... yeah, that organized religion piece, it has so much capacity, and it is, as we've seen, to do so much damage because I consider myself agnostic. So I'm loving talking to you who has such a strong belief in God and in Jesus, because even though I think our beliefs are different, there's this thing which we can both see, which is that a belief in God is something really personal, but it's also something really powerful. And when people can claim to own who God is and then package that and then sell that through whatever means, that has the capacity to do really damaging things.
So much.
Because it's such a big thing, you know? And I think that's why I find myself very skeptical of organized religion. And I think there's a whole spectrum.
Totally.
And to your point, I think Mormonism falls on the side of the spectrum that's very cultish, that's very controlling, that's very hurtful and damaging because of its exclusion of women and LGBTQ people and people of color. But I do think that my wariness of organized religion generally comes from exactly what you just said, which is that that should be, in my opinion, something very personal. I think there's some religion that does it better in the sense that there's maybe an agreement of we all believe in a good, loving God and a savior, and let's get together and be able to celebrate that and have community around that.
Totally.
And I think that there's ways that it can happen that are less harmful than others, or potentially not even harmful at all. But I think when you come from the background that we do, you see how easy it is to take something that it is so meaningful for people, a belief in God, and then twist it into telling people what to eat and what to wear and
how
who to love and how to live
and
how to be good, worthy, whole people. And that's when it gets troublesome, to say the least, you know?
Yeah, and the judgment that comes with it. I think that's what even saddens me. I think when I left the church, I was like, oh, yay, Christianity. Like, this is all good, you know. And also, I have so much love and grace for people who leave the church and they never end up believing God. And I don't blame them, truthfully, because it's a miracle to me that I found Jesus before I left. Because I think that if all of that would have happened, I don't know where I would be at. You know, I think God knew that's what I needed, because I don't know if I could have believed that God was good after finding out everything I did about the church.
Yeah.
Because I tied God to that so much.
Yeah.
You know, and that's still something that can be confusing in people's minds, I think. And even in mine when I first left, of like, wait, when I prayed, did God hear me? Like, was I praying to a different God? Was that, you know, like, what does that all look like? And I think generally, I just believe that like God works through all the badness for your good and for his glory, regardless, not to say that was him or wasn't. But I think that it's so evil how people do that. And I think sadly, what I learned very quickly when I left the church and I was like, okay, I'm Christian now, like I'm good, that really Christians do a lot of the same things that Mormons do. They judge, they oppress, they do all these things where they may say, oh, well, we love everyone. I'm like, okay, well, you don't act like it. Oh, we don't judge people. Well, you do.
Yeah, kind of.
Oh, we don't spiritually manipulate, like all these things. And so I would find that not only people, but churches that I would go to, I would kind of hop and bounce between these Christian churches, non-denominational. And I found a lot of the same things happening. Power-hungry, narcissistic leaders, pastors that are preaching and that are using God's name to get money, to get power, to get fame, to get status. Or these preachers that are condemning people and judging people and making LGBTQ people feel unloved, or anyone who's not living by the standard or whatever of what they believe is true and all these things. And oh, we don't judge people, but you know, they're not walking that out. And no one's perfect. And again, it's really hard, I think, even as a Christian with those subjects, because it's like, I do believe what the Bible says, but also like, I have love for everyone. And I am no one to sit here and say anything about anyone's life or what they choose to do or how they choose to live. And I also think that's a really toxic standard that all religion carries, is that we hold people to our standard of belief. Why am I called to the way that someone lives their life, whether they believe in God or not, and be like, oh, well, that's not to my standard of what I think I believe in? Not only their relationship with God is so unique and personal, but like, I have no idea who they are. I have no idea what they've been through. Like, I am no person to sit here and look at anyone and be like, well, they're wrong. That's literally, God calls us not to judge. You know what I mean?
Totally.
But it's really hard. It's really tricky. And I think even as a Mormon, it's similar, where you're like, oh, well, I love everyone. All of that to say, like, I think Christian religion, in a lot of sense, organized religion, does the same things. Like, it's a business. Most places, it's a business. They are having people tithe. They are making money off of people. They are manipulating people. They are using God's name to get what they want, you know? And then there's people that are abusing people sexually, emotionally, physically, like all these things that are happening in churches. But it's like, no, trust your bishop. No, trust your pastor. I'm like, sorry, I trust God. And that's the only person I trust. Like,
I'm not going to trust a man like that anymore.
No, exactly. It's like this weird thing that people have with spiritual leaders of, or religion leaders of, oh, but they're called by God. Trust them. I'm like, God actually tells us to guard our hearts. God also doesn't call us to walk in toxicity or abuse or anything. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And we're literally told, I mean, I'm not sure what this looks like necessarily in like non-denominational Christianity. In Mormonism, you're told these humans literally speak for God.
Right.
They speak for God. They are the mouthpieces of God. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the whole thing with Mormonism, with modern day prophets and continued revelation, is that God is literally owned by these people. You know, if the prophet says something, you are to regard that as if God said that. And then of course it gets complicated, because there's plenty of things prophets have said, which, oh, they were just speaking as a man, not as mouthpiece of God, etc. But I do think that that, again, just gets really tricky, because if you are supposed to believe that somebody else can speak for God on your behalf, can tell you who God is and what God wants for you specifically, I think that that gets really complicated. I feel like for me, Christianity generally feels sometimes hard for me as an ex-Mormon. I'm sure you get this a lot.
Totally.
And I'm also curious just to hear more so how it feels to just fit into the world as someone who's ex-Mormon, but also Christian. And I actually talked to, there's plenty of people that I DM with that are, they'll sometimes get not like upset with me, but they mm-hmm. will give me gentle reminders of like, Haley, not everybody who leaves Mormonism doesn't believe in Christ or doesn't mm-hmm. believe in God anymore or the Bible anymore. And that's why I'm really excited and grateful that I'm talking to you, because I think that there's obviously a lot of people out there who have similar experiences where they have shed the Mormonism side mm-hmm. of things and feel much closer to God and to Jesus than they ever did before. Here's my little sticking point. And I don't want to make you uncomfortable all.
Yeah.
Because it's actually, to be completely honest with you, it's bringing up some things for me that I think are really important for me to reckon with mm-hmm. because just because I'm agnostic now, it doesn't mean that I can't relate to agnosticism in a way that's also dogmatic mm-hmm. and judgmental and unhealthy, mm-hmm. you know? And it's been interesting for me to kind of navigate these waters. I actually just went on a TV show. I can tell you about it off air. I'm not allowed to say what it is specifically, but I was having a conversation with a couple of pastors and also this woman who, I'm not sure if she identifies with a religion, but mm-hmm. she was saying a lot of similar things to what you're saying, where she was saying to her, she was just like, my faith is very personal. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Just saying some similar messaging about how she feels like she's able to have that belief outside of organized religion.
Totally.
And it's just had me honestly like really thinking and really evaluating where I sit on all of that, because there's a piece of me, even though you're talking about it in this really lovely, really personal way, that finds myself feeling a little defensive mm-hmm. because I don't believe in Jesus mm-hmm. and feeling like, well, then what would you think of me as someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Do you think I'm going to hell then? Do you think that because, you know, I left Mormonism, but I didn't find Jesus or God in the same way you do? There's still something about the whole framework that feels like it might put people into camps of right or wrong
totally.
Still. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why I relate to agnosticism, is because I think it feels the safest bet is to say, I don't know and nobody knows.
Right.
At the same time, I can see that for so many people, their personal beliefs are so beautiful and wonderful, and they don't cause them to judge other people. They mm-hmm. don't, it doesn't cause them to otherize mm-hmm. other people.
Totally.
You know? But anyway, that's a whole long spiel, but I'm just curious what comes up for you around
that. No, that was amazing. Thank you for sharing. I love these conversations because I think when I left Mormonism, you realized how sheltered you were. And just honestly, like, I think that's what I realized when I left. Like, I thought I lived this sinless life and I was this great person. I was judgmental. I was prideful. I was self-righteous. I was all these things. And, you know, I believe Jesus doesn't call us to be that way. Like, he calls us to love. And to be so honest with you, I struggle with some of the same things you do in the Christian community. I find it really hard when I find this similar, like, ignorant bliss in it, where people just act, oh, it's all good and Jesus loves you. And even though, again, I have that relationship with Jesus, I think there's a space for all of that hurt and confusion. I don't have all the answers. And that's the truth. And like I said, I think it takes faith to believe in anything,
yeah.
you know, at the end of the day. And there are things that I do wrestle with that are in the Bible that I'm like, God, but why? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
How does that leave a loving space for this or for that or, you know, whatever it may be? And, you know, even very close people in my life, all my sisters, they've left and none of them are Christian. One of them is atheist. I believe one of them is agnostic. Both of them are bisexual. My oldest sister, I think she's figuring out where she stands on mm-hmm. everything. So it's like, yeah, where does that leave me? You know what I mean? Because I think there is an ignorance in saying, well, I know and you don't.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there is an ignorance in that. And I think kind of this like perfect Christian bubble that you could say of like, oh, but God loves everyone and it's all good, you know, and these parts in the Bible that are hard for people. Well,
yeah,
I get that. I hear that. And I think, you know, when people go about it in such this like light way, it is hard, you know, and it is confusing. But I think ultimately like God makes a space for that. You know, and I think that there's only so much we can know about him, you know, from the Bible, which I do believe is the word of God. I do believe that's who Jesus is. But I think that there's so much we don't know. And I think there are some things we may not know. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? And I also think hell is so different than what people think it is. I think there's such this fear around it. And again, it's something that these are questions and things I still wrestle with as a Christian. And I think you're crazy if you say that you don't as a Christian. I think that's an ignorant take to be like, yeah, it's all good. I don't think that that's the way that God wants us to walk or the way that I want to walk, because I want to walk with truth and empathy and realness. Let's not pretend like these things don't exist.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. And it sounds like a lot of self-awareness too, which I so appreciate, because that's something that I think can sometimes be difficult. Like when I was talking to this woman on that show that I just did, it felt like her response to concerns that I expressed around certain Christian frameworks was mm-hmm. kind of, well, I get it and that's hard, but God is love and Jesus saves.
Right.
And I can so appreciate that that's her truth, but because it's not mine, mm-hmm. it feels still kind of tricky to me because, well, you're responding to me with a truth that's true to you as if it has the same weight to me, but it right. doesn't, because right. I don't hold those same beliefs. Mm-hmm. And I think the way that you're talking about it, there's a lot more of that kind of understanding of your podcast is called Elephants in the Room, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
I feel like sometimes the elephant in the room of these conversations is like, I don't feel like you look down on me or think that I'm not happy, but you probably think that if I found Jesus, that would lead me to love and light. Ultimately, what I'm trying to get better at is being like, we can maybe think in some capacity that the other person is, I'm wrong, such a bad word.
Right.
And you can see I'm like struggling to articulate these things, but
yeah, it's hard. It's hard to know the right way to go because it's also sensitive to everyone.
Totally.
Do you know what I mean?
And I really am trying to like cultivate a better way of having these conversations, because I've just been taking a step back and realizing like, I don't want to only talk to people who think the exact same thing as me. Mm-hmm. I think there's so much value in talking to, especially because this podcast is a post-Mormon space. Mm-hmm. And just because your journey of leaving Mormonism has led you somewhere different than mine, it doesn't mean it's less valuable. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think it's hard for our human brains, especially when religion and faith comes into the mix, to be able to reconcile differences. Yeah.
Oh my gosh, it's so hard. And I appreciate everything you said. And I so hear you on all of it. And I think, yeah, it's difficult because it's kind of comes this whole right, wrong. Who's right? Who's wrong? Right? And I just don't think that's what it's about. And, you know, to your point where you say, oh, well, you know, someone Christian would say maybe that I would be happier or find this light or this love when I find Jesus. Yeah, it's really tricky because I think everyone is on such a unique journey in this life, and especially post-Mormonism. It is so complicated and complex. And again, I don't know all the answers to really anything, but all I do know from my experience is Jesus, who he is at his core, like he does love and he does save and he does heal and he does do all these things. But again, that doesn't invalidate or take away from people's happiness outside of him. Mm. And it also doesn't take away from people's opposite experiences in that all. And I just think truly God works through it all. Because I think that we look at this life as sin or not sin, right or wrong, all these things. God looks at our heart. I just think it's so different than what we think it is.
Yeah.
We get so caught up in these, oh, well, who's right? Who's wrong? What's sin? What's not? All these things. And I think there is a truth ultimately, that, and that's my belief. And as I respect that people also don't feel that way, but I do believe there is a truth and that God's word is truth. But I also think that it's about the heart. Actually, a verse that I have tattooed on me is John 11:35, and it's Jesus wept. And it's the time, you know, when Jesus literally cried when he saw someone hurt, you know. And I think God knows, he knows where we're at and the trauma and everything, all the layers of everything deep down, of everything that's happened to us, why we operate, why we think the way we do, why we do everything the way that we do. I think he understands it all. And so I think that Jesus is for everyone. And, you know, even to bring up, this is obviously a controversial point, but I have a lesbian friend and she loves Jesus and she really wrestled. And she just recently got out of her relationship, but not for that reason, but they just broke up because, you know, other reasons.
Things happen. Yeah.
Things happen. But she really wrestled with that because she's like, I love Jesus, but in the Bible, you know, it calls us to not walk in homosexual relationships, right? And that, again, elephant in the room. I know that's a topic of discussion, right? And something that I always told her was, listen, I do have faith that the Bible is the word of God, but Jesus is for everyone. I don't have the answers. I'm not God, but I am not called to judge. And I'm also not called to believe that my way or what I believe is right is superior to what you believe in your experience. I just don't think God calls us to that, you know? And so like, Jesus loves you for you right now, who you are, what you believe in, who you love. He doesn't care. He loves you. He just loves you. And I think he wants a relationship with you regardless. Now, do I have all the answers to why it says that in the Bible? No. You know, but I believe that at the end of the day, like, he is for everyone. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, again, some people may never know him. Some people may never believe in him. Does that make them any less than me? No. Do you know what I mean?
Totally. Yeah.
But it's so hard. It's these hard things where it's like, how do you wrestle with all these things and with the hurt that I know the LGBTQ community has felt in Mormonism and in Christianity?
Yeah.
How do I wrestle with that? I don't know, you know, and I could let that push me away from Jesus and be like, okay, well, I can't believe in Jesus if this is something that he says in his word, right? And then some people choose to believe in Jesus but not believe in certain parts of the Bible. And again, there are things I wrestle with in the Bible for sure that I'm like, why, God? How do I reconcile with this? What do I do with this? But ultimately, like, if I choose to put my faith in Jesus and his word, I have to be okay with the fact that I may not know everything.
Yeah.
You know?
And to your point, I mean, I think that's why this is such an interesting conversation to have too, is when you add an element of faith into a conversation, that's something that you have faith in, that you believe in. And who am I to argue that, you know?
Right.
I can't, and I wouldn't, because I think that's what, yeah, I've just been reflecting on the whole faith element of things and how I think that for some people, that faith is such a beautiful, hopeful, special thing, where for me, I found having faith was so, it caused too much dissonance for me. Totally. And it was too, I feel better not practicing that sort of faith.
Totally.
But that doesn't mean that that's everybody's journey. And it would be so silly for me to be like, well, my way's the right way, right? I think to your point, I feel like when it comes to things that cause other people harm, like homophobia or racism or sexism, that to me is where you can kind of draw the lines and say, like, if the thing you're believing in is causing you to be a homophobic person, then we can call that for what it is.
Absolutely.
But I think if it's not causing harm, if it's not causing judgment, if you're not trying to legislate what people can and can't do or judge them on a personal level, then it just is a difference.
Yeah.
And I've also been thinking as you've been talking, like, I say I'm agnostic, and I think I say agnostic instead of atheist because I still believe in something. And I still believe there's kind of a grander meaning and there's something bigger at play. And again, how can I say, well, my thing that I believe in that operates this way is the thing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, like, no, totally.
I just think that there's a propensity for us as people, no matter what, whether we're religious or non-religious, to really believe that what we believe and what we think is right, because that's our journey and that's our hearts and that's our souls and that's our faith potentially. And I think it's really healthy to be able to have conversations like this without all the defense mechanisms that often pop up.
Totally.
Because that's the way that we're going to understand each other better and to shed stereotypes as well. And so I'm super appreciative. And I think it's a super beautiful journey, you know? And like I said, it's different than a lot of the journeys of people I've spoken with or my own, but I don't want to ever assume that one person's journey has to, you know, that all ex-Mormons yeah. have to be a certain way. So
totally. No, I appreciate that. And it's so cool to have these conversations, and I wish they were had because, yeah, I think there is an element of faith in everything that we all believe in. And I think that, yeah, just walking without pridefulness. Yeah, just being open to other people and what they believe in their experiences is so important, but not fake open. You know, and I think if I learned anything from the Mormon religion and seeing how terrible and destructive its beliefs are, is that I don't ever want to blindly follow something. And I don't ever want to follow something and hurt people and blindly follow and just be like, well, you know, and I know that kind of contradicts a little bit of what I said about what, you know, ultimately I have to have faith and if I have faith in the Bible. But what I will say is I think it's so good to question whatever you believe in and to bring those things to the surface and to talk about those things, because they're all just like, oh, but we just don't talk about that. You know what I mean?
Totally.
And so I think there needs to be a space for that. And there needs to be a space for people who have been hurt by some of the teachings of the Bible, by the Book of Mormon, by all these things, right? And it would be so ignorant and prideful of me to not validate and love those people and understand, you know, where they're at. And I would hope the same, you know what I mean?
Totally.
But it's like, I think it is hard because I think there is a stereotype on Christians that, oh, we're homophobic and we're this and we're that. And I never want to be those things, especially leaving Mormonism, seeing how destructive and evil what I believed in and the way I treated other people, even if not intentionally, but subconsciously, the way that I judge those people
yeah.
is evil. And I don't believe that God's evil,
yeah.
you know?
Totally.
So that's kind of my...
No, I think that's really huge. And I think that, you know, the thing is with Christianity is I think it has a lot of baggage.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be better at taking you as a Christian as who you are, not as all the baggage of Christianity.
Yeah.
And not that the baggage of Christianity isn't real and doesn't need to be reckoned with, but that... Again, it would be unfair to assume that all that baggage comes with your faith in Jesus
totally.
And your love of God.
But I also understand that. And that's why it's hard, because it's like I feel that even in my own faith where I'm like, okay, how do I wrestle with all these things? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think we're ignorant to not shine light on these dark areas that are confusing and hurtful. You know, all these things. It's so important, and I never want to not only blindly follow, but just, yeah, be ignorant to anything, you know, and people. And yeah, I think these conversations are so productive and good for people on all ends of the spectrum
yeah.
and whatever people believe in, you know, whether it's a religion or they don't believe in anything or they believe in God or whatever it is. And even to that point, the last thing I'll say on that is I don't even like to say, oh, I'm Christian. I like to say I'm a follower of Jesus because I think that I don't believe in this organized religion aspect of Christianity and a lot of the hate that comes with it. But I do believe in Jesus, you
yeah.
know, and I do believe in his teachings. And so, but it's tricky, you know,
yeah,
but it's
it
been
is.
So fun to talk about it with you.
Yeah.
And yeah. Just open this space up, just be able to have a respectful conversation. Like I've just felt so respected by you this whole time.
Thanks.
And,
same.
And yeah, it's just so cool to be able to come together and be like, hey, we don't believe in the same thing, but like, that's okay.
Totally.
And our experiences are valid.
Totally.
You know? We can also relate obviously so much on just in general, not just Mormonism, but organized religion and the damage and the hurt and the destruction and the evil that it does. And it's so sad. I hate to see it.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm so appreciative. I think that I was so excited to talk to you, truly. I didn't know how much to get into some of what we ended up getting into, but I'm really appreciative that you were willing to do that. And I think that there has to be a lot of almost trust. And it's funny because we've never met before.
Yeah.
I feel a trust between us that we are not trying to like catch each other in something or... You know, I think that when it comes to religion and faith, just even having a sort of like debate mindset, it's just not useful. And I think being able to raise questions that might feel complicated or might feel a little disarming or whatever it may be, but have trust that the other person is seeking to understand and seeking to, yeah, I don't know, just understand, I guess.
Yeah.
I think that that's really difficult to do. And I'm just really glad that you're willing to go there with me. And as I said, like, I really do find your story so beautiful. And I'm so happy for you.
Thank you.
Because you went through so much. I mean, I'm sure there's so much more we could have talked about, yeah. about your upbringing and still reckoning with having parents in addiction. And
yeah.
I'm so, so happy genuinely that you are on a path that feels, I mean, I can tell that feels so good to you. And with all the complicatedness of being a human, mm-hmm. when we can find those things that really speak to our soul and can guide us, mm-hmm. they're going to be different for everyone. But totally. How wonderful when we can find those things.
Yeah.
Especially.
No, absolutely. And celebrate them
yes,
for everyone.
Totally.
Which I will say, just to give you thanks. And I mean, thank you for having me on. But, you know, you're so inspiring in what you're doing. And I was, you know, when you asked me, I was like, I don't think I've seen a Christian go on her podcast.
Yeah.
I actually had that thought. And I was a little nervous because to be in this space and a lot of obviously ex-Mormon people listening to this, where I knew that there was probably going to be hard subjects that were brought up, you know? And I'm just so thankful for not only your openness, but just, yeah, the ability that you just have cultivated something so good with what you're doing. And I think that the way you're walking in it, like, I'm so proud of you and just for being so bold about the truth and about just how much badness there is,
yeah.
you know, like yeah. you've inspired me so much. And I think that there is a beauty in just being honest. And like, even if that means not having faith in anything, like your honesty is not that you don't have faith in anything, but do you know what I mean? Like
totally.
Your honesty is so refreshing and beautiful. And yeah, I just commend you for what you're doing on this podcast. I'm so proud of you. I'm so excited to see where it
goes.
And all of our ex-Mormons,
yes.
you know, things and how we can all unite. It's so cool. I love it. It's beautiful, truly.
Thank you so much. That means the world to me. And I'm so glad that this worked out, truly.
Yes.
I can't wait until our paths cross again,
yes.
because I just want to hang out and talk so much more. But thank you again for coming on. And I want to just say too, as a final parting note, the thing that's so wonderful about doing this, I'm sure you feel this with your podcast too, when you open up about anything vulnerable or kind of taboo, is I can kind of get this sense. It's like kind of like the spirit where I'm like, I know there's people listening that feel exactly like you do.
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably people listening who feel exactly
totally.
Like I do. What a gift I think it can be to put conversations onto a public platform where people can be like, oh, like that's how I feel. And mm-hmm. as I listen to you speak, I know that there's people who are going to be listening and be like, finally, Haley talked to somebody who like is reflecting my experience.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much value in doing that. It can take a lot of bravery, especially if you feel like your experience was maybe a little different than the primary post-Mormon experience, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, I know that people will be listening who will be so happy to hear from you. And I mean, I got like 10 tags on your video where you were talking about Mormonism. Everyone's like, girls camp, girls camp. I'm like, hell yeah. So thank you to those people for tagging me. And thank you again for coming to girls
yes,
camp.
Thank you so much. So nice to meet you, Haley.
So
thanks
nice
for
to
listening,
meet you.
Everyone. This was amazing.
Bye.
GIRLSCAMP. It's girls camp.
This has been a 58 Ember production. For more shows, please visit the 58 Ember channel, 58ember.com, or find us at 58 Ember Media on socials.